2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 6 through 13 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Good to see you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 13 are what we're going to study today. And the subject of our study is going to be the end of Paul's ministry. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. And Doyle knows the pastor for whom we're praying today. We'll pray for him and pray for these other things as well, and we'll go right into our study. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, begin reading with verse 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Now, what you're reading here are some things that Paul is covering at the end of his ministry. At the end of his ministry, you see here he addresses his present circumstance, his past accomplishments, and his future reward. Then he asks Timothy to come to him since he was alone with Luke, and he wanted Timothy to bring some things, some of his possessions to him. And that's what we're going to study today. It doesn't seem like much, but there's a great deal in this passage, so much so that not only will we have material in it for studying our Sunday school, there's actually something in here that also we have that will help us during our morning sermon. So there's a lot more in this text perhaps than immediately meets the eye when you read it. First of all, at the end of Paul's ministry, we see his present circumstance. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That's his present circumstance. Now, Paul lived his life as a living sacrifice. In other words, for him to say, "I'm ready, and the time of my departure is at hand," Paul always lived like that. He says to us, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, Paul's life was a daily sacrifice. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "I die daily." And so for him to say that now I am ready, the time of my departure is at hand, is something that's peculiar to the present circumstance. He's in jail. This is the second time that he's been imprisoned. The king at this time is Nero, and he's going to die. And so now he says, in this particular situation, "I recognize that this is probably going to be the end. I recognize that I could be a martyr now, and I just want you to know, Timothy, I'm ready. I'm ready. The time of my departure is at hand." If you read, do any of you have the postscript? If you go to the end of chapter 4, there's a little paragraph in smaller type right after verse 22, if you have the postscript. Does anybody have that in your Bible, the postscript? A lot of people don't have that, which is unfortunate. In the postscript, it says this, "The second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time." So that's how I knew that. You know, it's there. And so he was ready to... He says, "At the time of my departure is at hand." In other words, he's ready to do something that he mentioned to the Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 23. When he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "You know, I got a problem here. on the one hand, I need to be with you, and so I want to be with you. But on the other hand, I want to depart and be with Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 23, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says this, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to, what's the next word? Depart. The time of my departure is at hand, he says. So he says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he said, I'm willing to stay here because that's what you need, but it's far better for me to depart. So he says, woohoo, the time of my departure is at hand. That's not a sad note. That's like, this is what I've been looking for. The day has arrived. So we don't know exactly how Paul was killed, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he is an apostle as of one born out of due time. A lot of Paul identifies with tribulation saints, and you know his life was one tribulation and persecution from the beginning to the end. And he identifies with the tribulation saints. So I would say that, or evidently, that Paul was beheaded, which is the way tribulation saints die. If you read Revelation chapter 20 and you look at verse 4, those are the ones, that's the way tribulation saints are dying. They are being beheaded. And maybe years ago that would have seemed strange to us, but with the current situation with Islam and things, it's becoming very commonplace now. All right, so that's his present circumstance. The second thing that he mentions in this letter at the end of his ministry are his past accomplishments. His past accomplishments. Look at verse 7. He says three things about them. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's how he wraps up and views, from his perspective, views his ministry. He says, I have fought a good fight. This good fight is what Paul called the good fight of faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he's talking to Timothy here. And he says to him, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And you think, well, what's the fight all about? You don't see the fight so much today. I mean, you might experience it personally in your life, but you don't see, as a testimony to Christianity today, you don't really see the fight. Christianity seems to be a very popular worldly thing today, and it wasn't that way with Paul. It hasn't been that way in many times throughout history. What was it? Christianity is supposed to be a fight primarily against the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Not so much that we are picking a fight with the devil in order to gain the victory over him, but that he's picking a fight with us. One fellow got saved and he said, man, I'm having more trouble now that I got saved than before I got saved. What's the deal here? Well, I said before, you were on the devil's team. Now you're on the Lord's team. You finally found out you've got an adversary. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God. What's that for? For ornament? Is this a parade? No, it's for a fight. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm reminded every time I read that, of course I'm dating myself, of Wile E. Coyote. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, that's all the stuff that deals with the devil and spiritual things that are contrary to us. Now they do manifest themselves, those spiritual things. It's not like you have apparitions in your house and you're fighting against ghosts. These adversaries manifest themselves generally through people. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So when Paul had to fight against these things and had to fight this good fight of faith, it was usually with, though it was spiritual, it usually involved flesh and blood people. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Jews, silversmiths, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 13. verse 12. What I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such, talking about them, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, and wind up and go to hell. So Paul said, I had to fight that. In Ephesians, he said, it was so difficult there, he said, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus. You know, just very difficult thing. So that's one thing. He said, my past accomplishment, I fought. And I fought a good fight, and that he's still standing, though he got beat badly. Second thing is, he finished his course. Now, his course was laid out for him from the very beginning of his salvation. He was told by Ananias, and he was told by the Lord what his course was going to be. Turn to the book of Acts, and go to Acts chapter 9 when Paul got saved. He said, I didn't finish the course. He said, I have kept the faith, but he said, I have finished my course, which tells me that you and I each have a race. And if you imagine a track that has 8 lanes on the track, you've got each guy that's running in his lane, then we need to run our course in our lane. And that's what he said, I had to finish my course. Well, what's his course? In Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved, God told Ananias what the course was. In verse 15, the Lord said unto him, and that's to Ananias, go thy way. Speaking of Paul now, he says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And he really is. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And kings, and he did. King Agrippa is one of the good examples. And the children, of course, King Nero, King Caesar, he was in before all of them, and the children of Israel. He also testified to the Jews first everywhere that he went. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he says to Paul, this is going to be a ministry with all these folks, but you're going to suffer for it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, Paul is speaking in his own defense in Acts chapter 22, verse 14. Excuse me. And he speaks to them, and he says, here's what he did. Acts chapter 22, verse 14. Paul said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, this is Ananias speaking to him, that thou shouldst, excuse me, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. And Paul did. He was called up to the third heaven and saw the Lord and received revelations from him. And shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. God spoke directly to him. And Paul recorded those things for us in the words of God, those that he was instructed to write. Verse 15, thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. One more time, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul says when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, that the Lord spoke to him in verse 14, Acts 26, 14, in the Hebrew tongue. And in verse 15, here's what Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And he's telling that testimony to King Agrippa. So that's his course. And he said in Acts chapter 20 that his desire was that I might finish my course, he said, with joy. That's an amazing thing for a man who suffered the tribulations and persecutions that he suffered. That's remarkable. That I might finish my course, he said, with joy. You know something? I've learned studying this and studying the life of Paul. People like to change their circumstances in order to be happier. You're happiest when you find the course that God has laid for you and you get in it, no matter how difficult those circumstances may be. The joy is being on the course. So he says, then, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and then he says, I have kept the faith, verse 7, I have kept the faith. Now this is not just faith in general. There are a lot of people who talk about faith, mostly athletes today. Why'd you win? Well, I believed. Why do you think he's going to be a good athlete and he's going to succeed? Well, because he believes. All right, well, I'm not talking about that in general, neither is Paul. He's talking about the faith. And what is the faith? It's very specific. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. It's called the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faith of Christ. And it has to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, watch it, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it's the faith of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with why Paul laid down his life, why the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life at the cross. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, you see it, of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God. And so it is very specific. Turn to Philippians. Philippians, on the way back to Timothy, turn to Philippians. And look at verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, watch it, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the faith. And he said, I kept that faith. I didn't veer from it. It's what I received from the Lord. This is what I have preached. No matter how much pressure was applied to Paul to add circumcision or some element of the law to that faith, he wouldn't. I give it to you pure and simple. Boy, it's really changed since then. If you look at denominational changes with Presbyterian Church, Episcopal Church, Methodist Church as an example, even Baptist churches, if you go back to, let's say, the late 1800s, early 1900s, and you look at Methodist preachers, Presbyterian preachers, Baptist preachers preaching, that preaching is all the same. There's a doctrinal difference on sanctification. There's a doctrinal difference on eternal security. But otherwise, they're out there preaching the Word of God. Man, it was powerful. That is all changed now. And you know what that is? They haven't kept the faith. They haven't kept the faith. Paul did. All right, the end of Paul's ministry, we see his present circumstance, his past accomplishments, and we also see his future reward. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, Paul was one that says, I don't even judge myself. But he knew that there would be a crown of righteousness given to him because he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, Paul did have opportunities to hear from the Lord directly. He saw him. He was caught up to the third heaven and he received things that he wrote about. You don't read about these crowns until, you know, the Lord doesn't say, I'm going to give you a crown of righteousness, until Paul receives those things and tells us about them. And he said, I know I'm going to get this one. Why is he going to get the crown of righteousness? He says so in verse 8 at the end, unto all them also that love his appearing. Now you say, well, why would God be willing to give a crown to somebody for just loving his appearing? And it's for this reason. You've heard me give this illustration before, but the Queen of England had an island, and it was a paradise, really. Beautiful landscaping and all that. And it's a place that she liked to visit from time to time, and somebody was given permission to go out there and visit this island. And he went out there, and when he did, he was with the groundskeeper. And he said, this place is spectacular. I mean, you know, every flowering plant, and every kind of shrub and so forth that could grow there, the yard just kept so. And he says, you must be expecting a visit from the queen. This was his answer. I always expect a visit from the queen. You see, it was always immaculate. And the idea is the same. When you love the Lord's appearing, you live your life in such a way that you won't have to change anything when he shows up. And that's why there's a crown for it. And it's called the crown of righteousness. Now, without going into a lot of detail, because you've heard these things before, there are five crowns that are available at the judgment seat of Christ. This is one of them. And let me quickly give you the other four. We won't even turn to the passages so we can deal with some other things that are here. But there is, first of all, the crown of glory. And that's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the crown of glory. And that crown is given for feeding the flock of God. In other words, God has given us His pure preserved word, and it's my responsibility to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I do that, get from the Lord. A man called me one time. He said, Brother Welder, I've been called to preach. I said, that's good. He said, I have one question. When you're getting ready to preach, do you find that the Lord spends more time with you preparing the message or the messenger? I said, you've changed my life. I don't even want to answer that question. You have to be prepared as a messenger, and then you got to get the message from God that comes from this and prepare it in such a way that it can be food for the sheep. All right, and the Lord says, you do that well. If you feed the flock, I'll give you the crown of glory. That's what that's for. And I suppose, we call it the pastor's crown. That's what it was. That's when I was taught this. They said it's pastor's crown, but I think of Sunday school teachers and parents like Lois and Eunice who taught their kids, and I'm not so sure that the crown of glory is restricted to the pulpit. All right, and then there's not only the crown of glory, there's also the crown of life in James chapter 1, verse 12. The crown of life is for enduring temptation. You'll also read about the crown of life in Revelation 2:10. In Revelation 2:10, it is a crown that is given for tribulation martyrs. In other words, if a person whose faith in Christ is so strong that they will not recant Jesus Christ, they will die for their faith in Christ during the tribulation. And he says, you do that, I'll give you a crown of life. Do you know what that means? That means when you and I are fighting against temptation, like Hebrews says, we need to strive against temptation or strive against sin, fighting with blood. And we give in way too easy. He said, you don't give in so easy. You fight that thing like a martyr has to fight the temptation to save his own life, and I'll give you the crown of life. Then there's the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. If you read the context down to verse 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, the incorruptible crown, that's given to us when we keep our bodies in subjection in the same way that athletes keep their bodies in subjection. Ann likes to watch tennis. I'll watch some tennis with her from time to time. And it's amazing, the way that the athletes who play that are really up there in the top 10 or 15, 20 of the world, how they rest their bodies, exercise their bodies, condition their bodies, nourish their bodies, train their bodies, stretch and do flexibility. It's all day, every day. And they have to do that in order to be able not only to be the best, but to stay the best. And so Paul compares the incorruptible crown to what athletes do to win a corruptible crown. A gold medal, he says, they do that to win a corruptible crown. We do that for an incorruptible crown. And I want to guarantee you, I don't see as a general rule Christians training themselves and keeping their bodies in subjection to the same degree today that athletes do to win their prize. And it's just so that we are in a condition to always be used by Christ for His work. And then finally, there's the crown of rejoicing found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What is our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? That crown is what is typically called the soul winner's crown. When you are talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are allowing the Holy Spirit to use you to tell others about Christ and folks are getting saved, It's called the crown of rejoicing, and it's the crown of rejoicing because there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And it brings great joy to the Lord for enduring the cross and to the angels as they witness a new child of God. So those are the five crowns that are available. And he lets us know that so that you will keep those in mind when you're working for the Lord. That I have to do these things. There's a prize for that. And Paul says, that's my future reward, a crown of righteousness. Now in verse 9 through 12, we've looked at his present circumstance, his past accomplishments, his future reward, and now his request for Timothy. He says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. All right, so his request is, I want to see you. As a matter of fact, I need you. I wouldn't just be asking so I could see you before I go, because I know I'll see you forever when I'm gone. I need you. And he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. There's some urgency to the request for Timothy to get there. You don't have a lot of time, Timothy. I may be called in before Nero any time now, and you get here and I'll already be gone. So you need to come on. And he says, when you come, bring Mark and bring some of my possessions. Now, we'll discuss a little of this, but evidently there was a need. Paul had a need, and the reason he had that need is that some of his companions were gone now. See? And so it's not just a friendly visit. There's stuff to be done. So the next thing he tells us then is he tells us about his departed companions. And these are others who had been with Paul before he wrote this letter to Timothy. And one of them was Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Well, we're going to study some things about Demas later on this morning. Let me just show you one thing, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And notice in verse 14, Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Colossians, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, Luke is very important to Paul, and he includes Demas in the same part of this greeting. That's to say that Demas, though he's only mentioned here and in Philemon 24, had a very significant part in being a fellow laborer with Paul. They didn't have a small part. This is a big part. He's right there with Luke when he's mentioned. And so when Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, this was a crushing blow in Paul's ministry at the end of his ministry. And it really caused some problems for things that Paul wanted to accomplish at the end of his life. When you know you don't have much time to live and there is unfinished business and you're a man like Paul, you want to do everything you can to get it done before you're gone. And he needed Demas. And Demas said, I'm done. I'm out of here. That was a huge, huge loss. And so he says, Timothy, get down here. You got some things we need to take care of. Crescens had also been with him. And Crescens went to Galatia. It doesn't say that Crescens departed. It just, if you read Paul's epistle to the Galatians, they were really having trouble because there were people that had come there and had bewitched them and told them to add the law to salvation. So I think Paul was glad Crescens was there to continue to protect that congregation from those who would pervert the gospel. So Crescens was gone. Titus was in Dalmatia. So if you look at a map and you see the boot, you see Italy. You see Italy here, don't you? Yeah, okay. Italy. This is the Adriatic Sea. So the eastern coast So along the eastern coast of the Adriatic Sea, or excuse me, on the western part of the Adriatic Sea, which would be the eastern coast of Italy, you come around this way and come down by Macedonia and down into Corinth, Achaia, like that. That's the Adriatic Sea. On that eastern sea is Dalmatia. Dalmatia is now part of Croatia. It's one of the regions of Croatia. And it's north of Nicopolis. And Titus unto Dalmatia. Titus, if you read the postscript in his letter, was ordained the first bishop of the Church of the Cretans in Nicopolis. So he was real near the area where he's pastoring. That makes sense for him to be gone. And then he says, verse 12, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And Tychicus was the man to whom Paul dictated the letter to the Ephesians. If you read the postscript on the letter to Ephesians, Tychicus is the one who took down the dictation and mailed that letter. So what are these guys doing? Crescens, Titus, Tychicus, they're where they're supposed to be. They're doing things that are needful for the ministry. Paul says, I have other things to do and I need somebody here. And the guy I needed was Demas and he blew out on me. And then he says in verse 11, he talks about his remaining companion. And that remaining companion is Luke. And what did we learn about Luke from Colossians chapter 4? What's his occupation? He is a physician, the beloved physician. Well, what's a great healer like Paul doing with a doctor late in his life? We'll discuss that in the next Sunday school lesson, but it has to do with the fact that those sign gifts are winding down. So now Luke, if you read about this is kind of interesting. Luke became Paul's traveling companion when Paul was on his second missionary journey. Go back with me to Acts chapter 16. I don't know if you knew this. In other words, Luke doesn't just show up the second time that Paul is in prison. He had been traveling with Paul now for years. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. If you read verse 1, 2, and 3 of Acts chapter 1 and you read Luke chapter 1, you find out that the author is the same. It's Luke. And so in Acts chapter 16, all right, look with me in verse 6, and we're going to read down to verse 10, and watch the change here. This is the second journey. At the end of 15, Paul and Barnabas have made the decision to go separate ways. Barnabas has Mark, Paul has Silas, and they go and they find Timothy in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. And now down here at verse 6. Now, when they, third person, so Luke is writing about what they did. Now when they, that would be Paul and Silas and Timothy. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision immediately, what's the next word? We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us, Luke's with him now, for to preach the gospel unto them. So you read in Acts 16 that Luke is traveling with him. And then when you go to Acts chapter 20, go to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 6. We won't look at all the occasions here. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is getting ready to travel to the place where he is going to meet the elders of Ephesus, look at verse 6 as an example. Acts chapter 20, verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode seven days. And if you read through Acts chapter 20 and all through Acts chapter 21, it's we and us. And then look at Acts chapter 27 as an example. Acts chapter 27, verse 1, and all through Acts chapter 27 and 28. And Acts chapter 27, verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy. So Luke's been with him for a long time. And he's still with him. Boy, wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? He wrote it out with him all the way, literally, to the bitter end. What a testimony of friendship. You know, Paul is not necessarily the kind of guy that you want to have as your best friend. He's a little bit like a junkyard dog, you know. But not Luke. Luke was like, okay, I'm good. In verse 11, we see also the next part of this is his request for Mark. His request for Mark. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark for and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's an interesting thing. Do you know the history of Mark? Mark joined them. Look back in Acts chapter 12. Mark joined Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. They'd gone to Jerusalem, and when they left Jerusalem to go back to Antioch, where they were stationed. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 12 says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay? So then when in Acts chapter 13 they are sent by the Holy Ghost to go on their first missionary journey, look who went with them, verse 5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. John Mark is his name. And you know what? He stayed with them for a while, but it wasn't easy. So in verse 13, Acts 13, 13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So he went back home to his mother's house. That's where his mother lived. And you can be sure of one thing. Paul wasn't very happy about that. So look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. When they finished that first missionary journey, they went back and reported in Antioch after they'd been in Antioch for a while. In verse 36, Acts 15, 36, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them. So that doesn't sound very strong. Oh, I don't think it's a good idea. Who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So Paul remembered he bailed on them, departed from them. Verse 39, you can see it was more than a mild remark. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. He said, I ain't having nothing to do with that kid. Well, Barnabas is the minister of consolation. He took that young man under wing, and he taught him the ministry. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, bring him with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. You know what he's telling Timothy? I need some help, and I could use you, and I need another good man. Bring me Mark. Listen, I can count on him not to bail on me this time. That's total reconciliation. That's total restoration. What a tremendous testimony in this letter. I'm telling you, if you stub your toe at the beginning, it doesn't mean you're going to finish the race last. You can recover from that, and Mark did. It's a tremendous testimony. All right, so last thing, verse 13. Verse 13, his last possessions. Like Jesus Christ, Paul didn't have a whole lot to his name when he died. What did he have, a cloak? And he left that at Troas with Carpus. He said, bring that. Why would he ask him to bring the cloak? Look at verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. It's going to get cold. You know, they don't air condition and heat those prisons. So bring the cloak. When thou comest, bring with thee the books. Why would he want those? Because here it is at the end of his ministry. He knows his time is coming close to the end, but he is still going to study. That's a tremendous testimony. And finally he says, but especially the parchments. Why? Because he intends to do some more writing. This is a guy that, this is the ever-ready buddy right here. Wind me up and set me to go and I won't be done till you kill me. And that's what Paul was. He wanted to continue writing, studying, and he wanted to be warm while he did it. Now, when you consider what the Lord's given you to do for Him, you know what you want to do? You want to remember Paul's testimony. Fight the good fight of faith. Finish your course. Keep the faith right up to the end. And always, no matter what, be ready for the Lord's appearing. Amen. Father, thank you so much today for the opportunity to study these great words that Paul wrote to Timothy. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us be faithful stewards of these words and very obedient to the things that we've learned. Help us also to remember these things that we've seen today. They help us to understand the words of God better. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.